So this morning we're starting a new series called Grace and Awakening. And I'm really excited to preach through this, and we're going to spend a number of weeks on it. We want to get excited about it because today we're just going to have a look at foundations of grace and what that means to us. So let's just go back a little bit and let's just pray, because I really want us to hear this word. And Steve, come pray for me, buddy. This is Barnabas, if you don't know who this is, son of encouragement.
Good Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Mark, for doing a good job. Don't you always have a good job Sunday? Amen.
Thanks, Stevie. So now, this thing, grace, and you've all heard it, you've read books about it, you've probably seen movies about it, you've listened online about it, but we're having a look, and let's just go back. Over history, we've seen that there have been movements, there have been revivals, and there's been what I call awakenings to certain spiritual and biblical emphasis. Some of them great, some of them amazing, and some of them not so helpful. It goes back even further, but the first one that really impacts us, the Reformation of 1517, Martin Luther. And then there was, in the early 1900s, there was Pentecostalism that came up. And then later on, there was the Latter Rain movement, and then the Charismatic movement. And then there was the Holiness movement. I was brought up, believe it or not, in the Holiness movement as a young man, and gave my life to Jesus under the Holiness movement. And then there was the renewal and the new wine, and some of you have been through that stuff. And then there's the fivefold ministry, the awakening of the apostolic, and that thing, depending where you were and how you looked at it, took over four decades to be an awakening. And then there was the word of faith. And then there was the gift of the Spirit in the 60s, and we became like the Corinthians, so very involved in the gifts of the Spirit and how important they were. And then, more latterly, grace. Now, I'm telling you all this and saying all this because we have to understand that there is a deeper awakening to grace. Some will say it this way: there's a revelation and a new teaching on grace. No, there's not. It is an awakening because there's a spiritual depth that has come to it, and people have looked at it from a different angle. And sometimes we see that in all of this movements and awakenings and revivals, there are those that are super conservative, there are some of it that are go for it, and then some who just lose their minds completely and throw everything out and just focus on that thing. And in this context, we will talk those that are preach or believe or go forward, I would call, and many would call, hyper grace. And we have to be careful that we don't check our brains at the door and throw away everything that we've learned before, because there is a deeper look at grace. And we have to understand that, number one, at the Bridge, we connect all people to encounter God's Word and Spirit. That's who we are. And there has often, in the grace movement, there's been a lot of emphasis on Old Testament and New Testament. And what that means to some people is that we chuck out the Old Testament and we only look at New Testament. That is not helpful. We are a full Bible, theologically driven people, if I put it that way. We want to know from Genesis to Revelation. Now, we also understand that some people tell you, well, there's the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and there's the New Testament and the New Covenant. And that's sort of correct. And in between is a period called the 400 years, the silent years. And so now we just take the Bible as we see it, and we divide it Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Now, that's not really correct and not helpful, because why? I'm glad you asked. Everything that's in the Old Testament is not Old Covenant, because from Genesis to Exodus 32, there was no law, and the law is the Old Covenant. And so when we get to Exodus 32, Mount Sinai, and we know what happened at Mount Sinai, people will say, and the law of Moses. Well, it wasn't actually the law of Moses. It was the law of God that was given to Moses to give to the people. And I'm laying this foundation, because today we're talking about foundations of grace. And then, conversely, not everything in the New Testament is New Covenant. Because when you go from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that's not New Covenant. New Covenant only came into being when Christ went to the cross and it was ratified and sealed by the Holy Spirit come Acts chapter 2. So when people just divide the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I know some of the stuff today is going to challenge your brains and challenge your theory. I'm glad to hear that. And so we have to understand that we need to know the divisions, Old Testament, New Testament, but more importantly, Old Covenant and New Covenant. And the point of everything is when we come to speaking of grace is that we don't mix law and grace together. And we don't preach law and grace together. Now, the hyper grace people will tell you, don't tell people that they must read their Bible because that's law. No, that's not law. That's good advice. That's helpful. They should try it, yes. Come to church. Well, no, that's law. You can't tell people what to do. No, that's really good advice. And you should try it more often. I'm just saying. So that's the point. We need to just try and learn to separate and get through the weeds and the mishmash to find out what it is that makes things so different. So let's now, because we don't want to just talk about theories, because some people think that grace is just a theory, and I'm running 7 steps ahead of my notes right now. So let's go to grace incarnate, because we want to understand it. In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the keeper of the new covenant, is and always will be in the beginning. So the point I'm making that grace is Jesus, Jesus in the beginning. And we will see further on along how that works. The second scripture we want to look at is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, Emmanuel, with us. God with us, Jesus, His Son, incarnate, came to earth and became flesh, who is the Word of God. If you go to Revelation, you will read that the Word of God is Jesus. And we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not sort of, not maybe, but full. What does full mean when it means in the Greek? Full. Yeah, not partial, full. And I'll emphasize this because from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. What is the number of grace? 5. We have received grace upon grace. 5 fives, 25. We are overindulged in grace, if I could put it that way. We are more than grace. We have grace upon our lives. And it says here, from His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law, listen carefully, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We see here in the full of grace and truth, the fullness of the incarnate Word, Jesus Himself, which dwelt without measure in Him, came and gave to us the fullness of His grace and His truth. The unlimited and absolute completeness and abundance of divine powers and glories which lived in Him. And we are partakers of that. Grace and truth came to all mankind through Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. We cannot have the new covenant without Jesus. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. They went up the mountain. God sat down and said, okay, Mo, we're going to do some business. Grab your hammer and chisel out these little numbers here. And the finger of God wrote. And then the first time, the second time, Moses had to chisel it out. He said, okay, now go down and give these to all the people. That's why the law of God came through Moses, was given to the people. He says, hey, I've been up the mountain 40 days, 40 nights with God. And He said, I've got to give you the law. And this is how we're going to live. And that was part of the law, the Ten Commandments. Because there's actually, if you study Scripture, there are another 603. Plus the 10 is 613 laws that came. And then grace upon grace, God's favor multiplied to us. Not just added to us, but multiplied to us. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God, Jesus Christ, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, because there is no salvation except through Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ's second coming, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace of God, not just simply God coming, the grace of God, the divine attributes of grace, but Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate, as supremely gracious gift to fallen mankind, as we read in John 1:14. Grace appeared to all people. He came incarnate in flesh, human form, came to earth, and to give us the revelation of the godliness, the character, and the work of the cross is what Jesus brought to us. And then we see in verse 13, it says, the grace of God is now embodied in Jesus, the brightness of the Father's glory, manifested as the Son of Righteousness. I get excited about this kind of stuff. Even the songs we sang in worship this morning, just thinking, Jesus is enough. If you feel I'm dying inside, Jesus is enough. If you will just grab hold of this grace message, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, simply we need to understand grace is in the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. There was no other time. Jesus was always there in spirit form, came to earth in fleshy manifestation of man. Grace in the middle, grace at the end, the book of Revelation. You know, I know we read Revelation, and some people, I know Chris's pet peeve, will say Revelations. It is not Revelations. There's only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what that book is all about. And I know we get captivated and excited, and John was on the island in Patmos, and he was there, and he was in his dream, and all these prophetic things that happened. It's all about Jesus. Grace incarnate, come to earth. Grace is the person of Jesus who came to train and teach us to renounce and to say no to sin and to ungodliness, all worldly desires, things that the Bible stands against. It's not so much about what people's opinions is all about. What does the Word of God say? We have to use that as the plumb line. We have to go, what does God's Word say on this thing? What does it say on this subject? How does it teach us? How does it train us? What is the Word of God saying to us? Well, he says he also came to teach us to be self-controlled, or which means upright and honest, integrate, truthful, righteous, which means right standing with God, and live a life of obedience and submission to the Holy One, to be Christ-like in this day and age, or said another way, to live a godly life in an ungodly world. What is grace? When we speak of grace, we need to understand the full Bible theology. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to study the Word, not just to be smart, not just to be clever, not just to pull it apart, but to understand what is the Word of God saying to us. And I've said before, often grace has just been reduced to a doctrine, a thought, or a lifestyle. Or we play Monopoly with the work of the cross and we trash it, to be honest, and we don't understand grace. We go from the cross of grace into licentiousness, into wasteful decadence of lifestyle, and then we live an unregenerated life, but we want to put up our hand up and say we're saved. Many people, if you've been in the church a number of years, will know, many people have walked the aisle, shaken the preacher's hand, prayed the prayer, but never ever had a change of life. That is not salvation. Salvation is metanoia, when you change and turn and go in a different direction. I used to be like this. I'm not like that anymore. I do this. I used to be this way, and I used to talk like this and behave this way and live this way, but now I do it this way. I do it different. I told you my first expression of that was I went home and I swept the driveway, considering I've never swept the driveway in my life before. I just thought it would be nice for me to go out and show Bridget how much I loved her and sweep the driveway for her. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Isn't that amazing? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were ungenerate, even when we were not thinking about God, even when we were living willful, sinful lives, he was thinking about us, and he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. If I just throw this in here, being gracious and grace are not the same thing. Just wobble your brain a little bit further. Oh, but I'm so full of grace because I'm so gracious. No, you're full of grace because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. I think that came out in our prayer meeting when we started church today. Saved by grace, and it doesn't end there. We live a life nurtured by grace. However, sometimes you go, well, I'm now saved. I can do what I like, and I know it's in my notes somewhere, and if I repeat it, it's okay, because people will come to you and they'll say, well, I'm not under law now, but I'm under grace. Now, you've taken 5 or 6 words, how many words there are, out of context of Scripture, because we're going to read some of that today, and understand what that really means. And so I always say, when you come to me with an argument, say, well, I'm under law, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, I can do what I like, I go, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. When we accept Christ, we step into His grace and His sufficiency, which means that I no longer am sufficient in myself. Let that one sink in a little bit. Understanding that grace is at the beginning and at the end, to illustrate grace in its completeness, in the fullness of grace and truth, in the fullness of grace upon grace, it's like a loaf of bread. The end crust here, or the first crust, is grace. And then you slice that, and then you look, oh, there's more bread. There's more grace. You slice that off, and there's more bread. Oh, there's more grace. Until you get to the end, and you go, there's another slice of bread. There's another crust. That's grace too. Both ends and in between. We can't step in and out of grace as we choose. You're either in grace or you're not in grace. Amen? A couple of statements to understanding grace. Number one, grace, I'm just going to read these through. Grace is the reality of God's continued acceptance of us, which is not dependent on our failures or our successes. I hope this is going to be liberating for some of you today. Some of you might be dying inside or about there, or I don't understand this. Let me tell you, God loves you no matter. Oh, that means I can be crazy? No, it doesn't mean, because we're going to talk about that later. It means that God loves you even when you mess up. You know, get away from me, you messed up today. Okay, come back to me. What kind of a father is that? Even as earthly fathers, you wouldn't do that. Even when your kids mess up, you go, I'm not overly excited about you right now, but I still love you. True story. It's called honest parenting. Grace is God's will to continually bless us, not based on our performance, but based on Jesus' performance on our behalf. What Jesus did for us on the cross. It's all about what Jesus did for us. Whether our performance is good, bad, or indifferent. I think that came out in our as we started service this morning too. It doesn't matter how we do this. God's love for us doesn't change. He's not waiting to beat you with the big stick, as the old expression goes. Grace is redemptive. Grace redeems us. It rescues us. It makes us safe. Grace is a safe place to be. From rejection and insecurity, the demonic drive, I don't know how strong I can get about this, the demonic drive to perform competitiveness. Remember this, Jesus leads, Satan drives. Businessmen, business ladies, let that sink in a bit. I don't know who else was more driven than I was. Because I'd sold my soul to the devil, and I understood, I thought I understood, that if I really worked hard, that I'd earn a lot of money, that meant I would improve my corporate ladder status, that I would actually get to the top, and then I provided a better life for my family. But you know, there's always a price to pay. And the price was that I never saw my family. Well, how happy was that? I can tell you, not happy. Grace releases the darling of heaven into our life. Grace brings life and executes the oppression of people's opinions. Grace redeems us from the never-ending vortex of death, because we know the law brings death. Grace brings life, of anxiety to achieve acceptance by keeping laws and regulations. If I do more, they'll notice me more. If I jump higher, they will go, wow. If I read my Bible more, that'll do something. If I pray more, that'll do something. If I go to church more, that'll do something. If I give more, that'll do something. No, no. You are living and working under performance status. Kevin said last week, if it's not in your heart, it will kill you. It's like a friend of mine describes it this way. if you're on an escalator that's coming down, but you want to get up. You know, all the effort you got to put on to get on the escalator, to get to the top, and you never really get to the top. But just like, I've got to get there, I've got to do it, I've got to do it. It's because we move from having to do stuff, law, to wanting to do it. Because we understand the message of grace and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. What he did for me, what he did for my life. Why would I not want to please him? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Grace means that God's discipline and correction do not involve the withdrawal of his love, but rather is proof of his love. I feel disciplined by God. You should be saying, praise God that God's disciplining me. Because it shows that he loves me. It shows that he cares. How many of you know that you don't discipline because you actually want to be ugly, but you do it because you love? Some of your parents should be going, amen, hallelujah, right now. Grace reveals that we are accepted and loved by God. Grace delivers us from the ungodly need of self-effort and the lie of the self-made person. Let me help you. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, God gave us the power to get wealth. You think you're doing it on your own. You think you are started this business. I did it all on my own. I'm the main man or main woman. No, you're not. God gifted you that way. God leads you and guides you that way. Grace is not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. Does that mean we just get to sit in our blessed assurance? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's all about what God has done for us. And when we learn to accept that, we will live better and we will be fully understood. Grace turns disappointment into kairos moments in God. Our failures become stepping stones. Any one of you feeling like that today? I'm feeling like this is a failure. What I'm doing is a failure. No, no, no. Come to the throne of grace. God, take this failure. Take this thing that's making me feel so terrible. Lord God, take this thing and turn it into a stepping stone for your glory. Because that's what we want to do. We want to bring glory and honor to him. Grace brings to naught Satan's accusations and evaporates guilt and regret, or guilt and shame. When the enemy comes and says, yeah, you're not doing so well, you're not good at this, you're not good at that, you're never going to get here, you'll never achieve this, you'll never do that. Grace says, no, all paid for, all done. Satan's accusations and evaporates the guilt. In grace, we don't live in guilt and shame. Grace redeems us from the curse and makes us free to be the men and women, boys and girls, young adults, teenagers. God created us and meant us to be joyous, enthusiastic, kind, loving, patient, good, faithful, gentle, and full of self-control. Grace is foundational in knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, as you receive grace, as you came into salvation, Titus 2:11-14, as the grace walked amongst us, as we received him, as he died on the cross and rose again on the third day, as his blood anointed and paid for our sins, the propitiation of his blood for us, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And the point is, stay connected to the bringer of grace. Don't try and separate yourself. I'm so cool, I can do this on my own. You're not that cool. And you can't do it on your own. I remember, and I've told this story before, but for those of you who never heard it, I'm going to repeat it. Bridget and I are the church planters, and our great friend, the guy that we really love, we got together with him, and he said, I just want to tell you three things. This is to the class, not just individually. Number one, you're not as smart as you think you are. Number two, you're not as gifted as you think you are. And number three, you don't preach as well as you think you do. Okay, thank you. Lesson over. Goodbye. I'm going home now. But it was just sometimes, your scripture many times says, be sober-minded about ourselves. And we've got to be sober-minded. And that's why I was married to this amazing woman, because in many areas I'm not gifted like she is. And I'm so happy that when I've got the slack, she picks up the slack. And vice versa. So what is grace in my life? What is grace in your life? Number one, grace is not a license to sin. Because I'm God's and I'm saved, I can do what I like now. No, that's called self-righteousness. Because you think now I got saved, I gave my life to Jesus, and now we just go on and we'll just carry on and we'll all get to heaven and we'll all be happy and we'll all be there one day. Yay. No? Well, why do you say that, Mark? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound more? Well, the more I sin, the more grace will abound to me. The more I do stuff I'm not supposed to do, the more I'm disobedient to God, the more I disobey Jesus, the more I don't listen to the Holy Spirit, grace will just abound to me more. That's the thought. Oh, by no means. Which means, no. It's not going to work that way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's just a good question. Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? No, by no means. When I started off earlier, I said, well, I'm just under law, I'm not under grace, I can do what I like. And I've seen some people, lovely, beautiful Christians, lose their brains when they came under this hyper-grace teaching. Well, dude, we're under law now, we're not under law, under grace, we can do what we like. And then they came and they started this foul-mouth stuff with me, and I was like, dude, what's wrong with you? You never spoke like that before. We're in South Africa, okay? So, hey, bro, I'm under law. I'm not under law now. I'm under grace. I can do what I like. Because he's a friend of mine. I said, no, bud, you're an idiot. Because I was under grace, yeah. Yeah, I wasn't gracious. But what does they say? Iron sharpens iron. And what's the one about the words of a brother will help your other brother? That's where I was. I'm just being honest with you. Jude 1:4, for certain people have crept in unannounced who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Other words, those people who actually dislike grace or hate grace. No, that's like a wishy-washy message. I just like it when they say, do this, do that. You have to do that. You know, pray the prayer of Jabez 5 times a day. And what? Remember the prayer of Jabez came out and the guy wrote a book about it and everybody got excited and carried away about it? No. That was for Jabez. That's all it was for. It wasn't for anybody else. In actual fact, Jabez didn't teach us to pray. Jesus did. We're going to look to Jesus. How did he teach? He said, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. These people have come in, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you deny grace, true grace, grace full of truth and grace, you deny Jesus. Because Jesus is grace and truth. These people are coming in, perverting the word of God, apparently using the gospel and the teaching about grace as an excuse so we can just carry on living ungodly lives. They perverted the grace into licentiousness, interpreting his grace as a license to sin. And that's how people say, we're not a law and we're great. You have to read what comes before and what comes after and the whole chapter and the context to be able to get a sense of what the word is teaching us. We can't take little pieces out. We need to watch doctrine carefully, warning those who come in and have their own agendas that they want to promote. And that's why we have elders in this church. That's why we are gatemen who stand on the door to make sure that people don't come in. A friend of mine in South Africa, the gateman of his church, guy came into his church and said, I just want to tell you, I have a roaring ministry. He traveled to a city and he'd got this infilling of the Holy Spirit, and now he had the roaring ministry. And the guy said, that's amazing. He said, that's wonderful. I tell you what, called another elder over. He says, help this guy to the front door and tell him he can go roar outside. Are there times in God when God says roar? Yeah, I believe so. But I have this roaring ministry and I'm going to come in now and cause as much chaos here as possible. No. Grace gives us the capacity to obey him. It distinguishes us from the lost. It gives us a capacity to go, no, that's wrong, that's right. Holds our marriage together, enables us to live holy lives, enables us not to sin, knowing that we have been set apart by his grace. I don't have to stand up here and put up on the PowerPoint and lead you down lines and lines and lines or rows of, well, what is sin? You know what sin is. And when you choose to do it, then you are choosing the other side of the coin. Well, I just thought I'd just sleep with that other girl the other day. No, are you married to her? No. Well, no, that's sin. Don't do it. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Well, I'm mature. I can make my decisions. Sure you can. Do you want to be obedient to God? Do you want to live God's ways? Do you want to live in grace? Second thing, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Romans 7:5. For while we were living in the flesh, where my flesh controlled me, body, soul, and spirit, where my body, my flesh was controlled, our sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work. Of course they are. And even as followers of Christ, your flesh tries to rise up and every now and then. And that's why we have to have the Spirit in charge, the Spirit ruling and reigning over our five senses, our body, and our soul, as we would say. And we have the Spirit living and controlling. The law arouses sinful passions. And that means any sin, any passion to sin. Amen? Are you excited this morning? Am I shouting? Am I passionate? I'm just passionate. I'm not shouting. I'm not angry. I'm not cross. I'm happy. I'm going on vacation. Sorry. Oh, did I say that? Okay. Romans 7:6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. The law that held us captive, the passion of the flesh that held us captive, I've died to that. I died. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Now we are released from the law, died to that which held us, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? No. The law is not sin. So that's another thing. Hypergrace will tell you, the law is sinful, law is bad. Let me tell you, the law is good. I know, just put that one away. We can teach on that another day. By no means. Yet if it has not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I think Galatians, it says, depending what version you're reading, it says it is our schoolmaster. It trains us. It teaches us. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Okay, I want to be obedient to God. Law is a seedbed for sin and rules and regulations. It debilitates us. It holds us back. It reduces us. You know the most weak church there is a legalistic church. And some have become the policemen or self-appointed themselves as policemen in the church, and their self-righteous inspired spirituality are the worst legalists. Is that me, Lord? We should ask. Number three, grace means we are accepted by God. Matthew 3:16, just some quick scriptures to help us. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God accepting from earth his Son Jesus, announcing to the world, this is my Son, I am well pleased in him. Romans 15:17 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, meaning sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into you, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God shows us he accepts his Son. His Son comes to save us, as we've read in the other scriptures, comes to say that grace arrived, gave us salvation, brought salvation to us. We accepted. As brothers of Jesus, we accept it as the Father. And Galatians shows us that the Holy Spirit comes and works it all together and comes into our hearts, and we all just cry, Abba, Father, I belong to this family. God reveals his Son, and we cry, Abba, Father. Ephesians 3, Paul the great apostle writes, I kneel before the Father from whom all derive their name, and we cry out, Father, we are accepted. The world determines on a very low scale acceptance. It says a very low standard. Their standard, the world's standard, is what we do. What do you do for a living? Well, how much money have you got? How big is your house? How big is your car? How many children do you have? How many degrees do you have? That's the world's standard. God's standard is way above that. He doesn't matter. He don't care. My son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Good and faithful servant. That's what God's interested in. Parents, I just want to ask you, if you've got more than one child, if you've got one child, be careful. If you've got more than one child, be careful when report cards come. You are opening a door for rejection or acceptance. Why can't you be as smart as your brother? Why can't you be as smart as your sister? Well, it's normally the sisters that are smarter, right? Why can't you be smarter than your sister? Why can't you behave like your brother? Comparisons are unhelpful to your children. I'm just saying this. God accepts us in His family based on not what we do, but because we have intrinsic value to Him. That's all we just got to be living in God's grace. How do we live in God's grace? We get to rule and reign in life. We get to rule and reign. It's God's will for us. It's not God's will for us to live a life of defeat. How does your career? I love my job. I love my career. It's not about your job or your career. God has given you a position of influence. We have to learn to be people of influence so that we can be a blessing and an asset to that company. We have to go there and the light is going to shine out of us. We got to float 3 inches above the ground because we are so anointed and so glorious in Christ Jesus. Ruling and reigning in love. We reign over the powers of darkness and reign over every D word in our life, if we could put it that way. You can think of that as negative, and I've listed some for you. Depression, defeat, dejection, debilitation, distrust, disillusionment. The devil and his devices are demonic and wants to make you dead. Did you get that? But we belong to the A-team. And the A-team is Almighty God and His angels, through His amazing Son Jesus, give you access to His abounding love and to abide for eternity, alive forever. That's the A-team. Romans 5:17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned, through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace." I want to be those of the much more. I want to be much more, God, your grace upon my life. And the free gift of righteousness, which means we don't work for it because it is imputed to us through His Son Jesus, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I am in Jesus, Jesus in me, and so I reign in life. The power to rule and reign has nothing to do with your abilities. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's not a throne of achievement, it's a throne of receiving. You want to see a good story in the book of Luke? Luke chapter 18, Jesus walking along the road. A rich young ruler comes and he asks him all these legal questions. And Jesus gives him the law. Next chapter, and what happens to him? With all his money, Mr. Moneybags goes away, sorrowful. One chapter later, chapter 19, there's another little guy called Zacchaeus, runs up into the tree. Jesus knows all about him. He goes up to him and he gives him grace. And what does grace do? Grace goes home for lunch or dinner, spends time with him, and he says, "Jesus, whatever I've done, I will give back 50%. I'll give a half of my wealth to the poor. And those that I've cheated, because I've done some cheating, I'm going to give back fourfold." Salvation, grace has come to this house. We want to be Zacchaeus. We don't want to be the rich young ruler. We will lead fruitful lives. Colossians 1:15. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard from in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does amongst you," which means you are bearing fruit and giving. It's not just like popping up all osmosis here. "Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Acts 20:32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all." That is fruitful. That is us bearing fruit, looking to a future preference of our wonderful inheritance we have. How does God relate to us in grace? Genesis 15:6. "And he believed the Lord," this is talking about Abraham, "and he counted it to him as righteousness." Galatians 5:39. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." But we have to understand that there were a number of covenants that were cut that were irrevocable and were temporal, and there were covenants that were cut that were irrevocable and eternal. The Abrahamic covenant was irrevocable and eternal. And that's why I can say, and if you know Christ Jesus and we live in Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring. So here we have the whole thing that we see that before the law came, when the law was given Mount Sinai and they established the Levitical priesthood, what was their coming out party as the Levitical priesthood? Go and take your swords and kill your brothers and sons. What? Moses came down the mountain. They had been dancing at the bonfire, boogieing with all the jewelry, made this golden calf, ground it into dust and made them eat it. And he said, okay, now we're going to sort this out here, all this nonsense that's in the camp. Just take your swords and go and kill everyone who's on the other side. Doesn't matter if it's your brothers and your sisters, your aunties, your uncles, whatever. Just decimate them. And now, by the way, you're now this is your coming out party. You're now the Levitical priesthood. Wasn't that cool? You want to read violence? Go read the Bible. There's some violence there for you to read. The point I'm making is that on the day the covenant was established, 3,000 people died. Go read it. And then through the years, things went pear-shaped, and then we get to Acts chapter 2. And what happened? The day the covenant was reinstated, 3,000 people came to the Lord. I get goosebumps when I think of that stuff. I'm like, what? God is an amazing God. And the point of this whole thing for us to go away is to understand grace is this. The law says, if you do your bit, I will do mine, and I will bless you. However, if you fail, I will punish you. This is what the law says. So that law was made obsolete. New covenant, grace says, I will do my bit. This is Jesus talking, obviously. And then I will do your bit for you. And I will bless you as if you did it yourself. That is grace. Understanding brings grace and liberty and joy. And for some of you, you might have thought, wow, I've never heard of this stuff. Well, yeah, I know this is old hat. But it's good to remind you. We do not live because we have to under compulsion, but out of a heart of willingness of understanding the grace of God. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we just offer ourselves up. We just come again and say, Lord, let your grace be multiplied to me. Let your grace abound to me. Jesus, thank you that you are the epitome of grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and that you brought to naught the plans of the enemy, that your as we remembered this morning, your broken body upon the cross, Lord. Thank you for your blood, the propitiation of our sins that set at naught the wrath of God. Thank you, Lord God, that a Father, you love us, that we cry as a spirit cries, Abba, Father. Thank you, mighty God, for the work of the cross. Thank you for Holy Spirit indwelling us. Thank you, Lord God, for this message of grace, Lord God. This emphasis, this awakening. Let us be awakened to your goodness, your grace in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.